Well, I am excited to do part two of our series on Philemon, Breaking the Chains. Pastor Charles did a wonderful job last week of introducing the book, and so I'm not going to do that. Consistent church attendance has its privileges, and one of them being that you're caught up to the next sermon when we're in a series. And so with that, I'm going to pick up in verse 8, and my assignment is to do verse 8 through verse 16. We're going to read this and then and talk about a lot of important points and principles from this short letter. So let's read it. It's Paul's plea to Onesimus, his petition, or for Onesimus, I should say. Verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced and would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Father God, help us this morning as we study your word. Lord, help us to have hearts that understand, ears to hear, and eyes to see. And Lord, we want to know your truth. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to testify to the truth. We thank you for this truth, Lord, that sets us free and helps us to walk in your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Quick context from this passage of scripture. There's three main characters in this passage here. There's Philemon, who is a very wealthy man. How do we know that he was wealthy? Well, he had a large enough home to host the church. Church meetings were hosted in his home, and he owned slaves. Onesimus was one of the slaves that he owned. And then we've got Apostle Paul. The church was in Colossae, and Onesimus escapes or runs away from Philemon and finds himself in Ephesus, goes to Ephesus. Paul just happens to be in Ephesus at the time ministering. And Paul had earlier led Philemon to the Lord, and through their relationship and through Philemon's graciousness and generosity to help facilitate the church, they became very close, as you see in this letter. Well, Onesimus escapes, goes to Ephesus, runs away, goes to Ephesus, and runs into Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul leads him to Jesus, and they develop a special relationship as one like a father to a son and a son to a father. And so you have Apostle Paul's relationship with Onesimus. You got Philemon's relationship with Onesimus, Onesimus' relationship with Philemon, and Onesimus' relationship with Apostle Paul. Those are the three main characters, and that's what's happening in this letter, is Paul writes back now and saying, hey, I'm no longer sending Onesimus back to you as a slave. He's now something greater than that. He's a child of God. He's a son of God. He's actually your brother in the Lord. Christianity is the greatest, I don't even want to call it religion. I want to call it just worldview that teaches us that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was a revolutionary thought, to think that the peasant and the king could be equals in value, that the Jew and Gentile could be equals in values, that females and males could be equal in values, and that slave and masters could be equal in values before the Lord. That was revolutionary. That the slave is my brother. Powerful. Powerful. I love Christianity. I love Jesus and how his thoughts change the world. You know, when we read this passage of scripture, we're reminded that only God can turn a mess into a message. God will turn a mess into a message. No matter how much we as humans mess it up, he'll take our messes in life and turn them into a message. He'll take any test you find yourself in, and when you trust in him and respond correctly, he turns your test into a testimony. And we see that happening here in this book. He takes the trials of life, any trials you go through, and as you go through them and honor the Lord through them, your trial becomes your triumph in life. You grow through it. You develop character. You become more Christ-like. And he takes any victim that's out there, victim of wrong circumstances, and he'll turn that victim, when you trust in him, he'll turn you into a victor. He'll place victory in your life. And so we see this in this story. You know, this story reminds us of our values we hold as Go-To Church. I love our church. I love our people. I'm so privileged to pastor a church like this, to be involved in your lives and have you involved in my life. I'm reminded when we come together that outside of Christ, we probably wouldn't have come together, many of us. But Jesus brought us together from different ethnic backgrounds, from different cultural experiences. He stepped us out of maybe our own preferences to bring us here together to be an ethnically diverse church. And we're reminded of that this morning, that we embrace unity while celebrating our diversity. We remember the importance of reconciliation, that we are now ministers of reconciliation, and the heart of God is always to see men restored to him and women restored to him first and foremost, and for us to do anything we need to do, whether repenting or forgiving, to make sure that we're restored and reconciled to one another in relationship. God hates sin because sin hurts people. It hurts him. It hurts you as an individual. It hurts one another. Grieves God tremendously when we hurt one another and when we break relationships. It grieves the heart of God. As much as it may hurt you, it grieves God even more because God is love. And we're reminded in this book, in this passage of scripture, the importance of reconciliation and unity. We value unity. We value working together in the purpose of God. It's the spirit. It's the attitude behind everything that we do. And unity is something we have to fight for. And as Apostle Paul would write to the churches and say, look, do everything to maintain the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. Labor in it. Strive in it. Because unity is difficult to maintain. But when you have it, you have great power. As we read this passage of scripture, there's nuggets we can pull from the book of Philemon that are powerful nuggets. The first one is love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. You know, Paul is appealing on the basis of love to receive Onesimus back as a brother. Now think about it. Onesimus ran away probably because his situation wasn't the greatest in the world. You with me? I mean, if he had a great situation, he probably would have stayed around, but he ran away because it wasn't a good situation. They didn't have a good relationship. And so they both were challenged to learn how to love one another, to learn how to forgive one another. Love and forgiveness, two of the most powerful things you will ever experience in your walk with Jesus. It's the love of God that transforms our hearts. It changes us more than anything else. It is the love of God and His goodness and that trust of love that leads us to repentance, that leads us to change, and that leads us to transformation. It's never the laws. It's never the law. It's never just the harsh discipline. It's the love of God and the reality that there's no one like Him. And out of that, the desire that nothing's better than knowing that you're close to Him. And you don't want to do anything to ruin that, because the greatest pleasure in life is knowing you're close to God. And out of that, how a closeness to God should manifest in our relationships in love. Well, do you know that you can't maintain love without having to practice forgiveness? Because we hurt in our imperfections, in our humanity. We hurt one another. We let one another down. We fail one another, unfortunately. That's why really forgiveness in the Bible is not an option for you. It's a command. Remember Peter, when, you know, Peter was the guy who kind of thought he you know, kind of knew what to say. It kind of would put his foot in the mouth. And I love when Jesus was teaching on forgiveness and Peter once again stepped up and thought he was going to be really, really just kind of make it a statement that was for sure to be right when the Lord said, how many times do you forgive? And he said, 7. Now, are you with me? To forgive one person for 7 times offending you would be a miracle, wouldn't it? I mean, come on, let's be honest. I mean, most of us can't forgive an offense on one time. Can't get over it. You tracking with me? 7. So Peter raised the bar real high at his answer, right? 7. I mean, 7 would be like miraculous. And Jesus said, nope. 7 what? 7 times 7. I mean, can you, you know, forgiveness is not an option. And we should always be willing to extend forgiveness for this one simple reason, because we've experienced forgiveness, because we have sinned against God and fallen short of His glory. And as He forgives us, we should, what Jesus taught us to pray, we should forgive others. And as we forgive others in the process of walking with God, He forgives us, Jesus said. It's powerful. Do you know that we once were all slaves? That everybody on planet Earth has been a slave? A slave to your own sin? I love what Romans 6, 17 through 8 says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and now have become slaves of righteousness. See, the more you're enslaved to internal sin, the more external sin or external bondage, the more you're in bondage to your sin, the more external bondage manifests on planet Earth. I've heard it many times. Slavery was never a skin issue, really. It's a sin issue. It's the heart of man not loving one another. We see from this story Christian ethics of doing what is right, even when you don't feel like it. Do you know that it's always the right time to do the right thing? As we'll read here in a little bit in our notes, biblical slave laws were that if a slave escaped and got free, they didn't have to be returned to the master. Paul appealed to Onesimus, probably more as a father to a son, maybe instructed him to, you know, it's the right thing to go back. Because relationship is more important than anything else in life. And no matter how you've been hurt, no matter how you've been treated, no matter how you've been offended, it's your responsibility to go back in relationship and make it right with Philemon. It's believed that he actually stole some things as he escaped. And so go back and make that right. And then the appeal to Philemon, receive him back. Now, as a son, as a brother, do the right thing every time. And the scripture always raises the standard for us It's Jesus that we look at. It's the scriptures that we look at to determine based upon how we respond. Not how people respond to us or not how, what people do to us. It's Jesus and what he wants us to do in response to the wrong that's been done to us. And once again, in scripture, we see through a negative situation, the appeal to, hey, though you have the right to stay escaped, to stay runaway, go back. Go back and make that relationship right. Trusting in Christ. Number three, we see courage. Courage. It takes courage to do the right thing, doesn't it? I've always said this, that I believe being a Christian, an authentic, sincere Christian, is the most courageous thing you'll ever do in your life. To stand for what is right. To stand for what is truth. To, come on, I mean, anybody raising teenagers, you know, you want to be courageous as a young man or woman. You want to be courageous on the college campuses. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. It's the most courageous thing you'll ever do. Live to please God instead of living to please man. Fear God more than you fear man. It takes courage to do that. And we see from this relationship great courage to go back and make it right. Social influence, as I talked about earlier, how Christianity raised the value of every single human being on planet Earth. I love what Galatians 3, 26 through 28 says. So in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Powerful, revolutionary thoughts. Number five, we see the sovereignty and providence of God through this short little letter. A reminder to trust in the sovereignty and providence of God. That God is the ruler of the universe, and in every single situation you will ever encounter in life, he never stops ruling and he never stops reigning. He's in control whether you think he is or not, or whether you feel he is or not. He is the sovereign. He is the one you can trust in. And in that, his only expectation is you to do what is right. Do what is right. I'm in control. And his providence, that in the midst of no matter what you're experiencing, he cares for you. He's guiding you. And he's got good intents towards you. It's why Paul could write in Romans 8:28, he could say, for those in Christ Jesus, for those who love God, who've been called according to his purposes, all things work for good for those kind of people. All things. I mean, look at this story, the providence and sovereignty of God, that Onesimus goes and it runs away and ends up in a city where Apostle Paul is ministering, who led his owner a few years back or however long it was to the Lord. And do you think that all just happened by coincidence? No, God was orchestrating that. That though, yes, you could be separated for a little time to what? Have him back forever. That in the revelation of Christ, this little separation, because you all couldn't get it right in your own humanity of how you're to love and treat and look at one another and value one another as brothers, now you had to be separated that you could be restored back forever as brothers in the Lord and have an eternal relationship that matters. The sovereignty and providence of God. Had two interesting phone calls this week. One from one of our members, and he had moved to town a while back. And when he moved here, there was one dream job in the city that he was like, this job was created for me. And he felt like in moving here that if that job ever became open, it was supposed to be his job. Well, that job came open in our city. And he was probably qualified as anybody else to get that job. And knew the main guy who was kind of receiving applicants for the position. So he put his name in, talked to the guy, and the process has gone on, and he hadn't got any response. And so he was wondering, did I miss it? Am I going to get this job? And he was trying to prepare his emotions for not receiving the job or not getting the job. And so he was calling me with faith and trust issues. What do I do if I don't get this job? Because I thought I came here to get this job. What do I do, Pastor? I said, you trust in the sovereignty and providence of God. And we talked about the sovereignty of God, that if you don't get this job, does God cease being who he is? No, Pastor. I said, if you don't get this job, does God cease from really caring about you and having something better? No, Pastor. I said, all of life, every experience is testing us to trust in the sovereignty and providence of God versus trusting in our own will and our own strength. The heart of the Bible, the center of the Bible is Psalm 118:8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man or trust in yourself. The sovereignty and providence of God. We hung up the phone and he was at peace because once again, he had come to the place to say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. It's the most powerful prayer on planet Earth. When your heart is in a place to stay centered in God's will, no matter the circumstance, it's the safest, most powerful place to be. Number six, we see in this book, persuasion versus power. Oh, I wish it was easy, so easy to rule all my responsibilities by my positions in life, as husband, as father, as pastor. I wish everyone just did what I said because I have those positions. I wish life was that easy, but it's not. The lowest form of leadership is leading out of your position. You do what I say because I have position over you. As young parents, you lead by position with your young children. You just say no. And then when they ask why, you say what? Because I said so. That's positional leadership. Are you with me? Do what I say because I said so. I'm father, your son, tough luck. That's low level of leadership. The highest level of leadership is you lead out of relationship, relational leadership. Well, people follow you because of who you are and the trust and your love for them, not your perfection to make every right decision, but their trust in you to love them. It's relational leadership. Now you follow me because you know I love you more than anyone else. It's something I'm trying to teach my sons as they enter their teenage years, that every yes from me and every no, especially from me, is for your good. It's for your good. If you could rip open my heart and see every intent and every no is for your good, you would trust it. And not trusting that, and when you don't, always leads you to folly and trouble and your own humiliation. One of my mentors a long time ago said, you can humble yourself before the Lord or you can be humiliated. It's your choice. But if you don't humble yourself, you'll be humiliated. And every time my kids don't trust in the nose of their parents, it ends up in their own personal humiliation. And so you got to learn how to lead. As a husband, you learn to lead relationally by loving and serving your wife, not by submitting to me because I have a position over you. As a father, you learn to invest in your children and get to know each and every one of them and build that relationship so they trust that the father has good intent in everything that they do and that the love of the father is unconditional and that your identity is being formed in the unconditional love that you are accepted for who you are. And as a pastor, you love your congregation and you love the people. It's powerful. It's persuasion over power. Paul said, I could tell you what to do in my position in your life, but I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love that you do the right thing. He said, I'm a prisoner. I'm in chains. I'm experiencing bondage myself. And guess what? I'm an old man. What's he saying there? I know more than you. Huh? I've got experience. I know more than you. I've got position over you. All the things I could do. I could command you and tell you what to do and make you do it. But nope, I'm going to do it on the basis of love. Do you like free will? Do you like choice? Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I just wish I was a robot who always responded exactly how God wanted me to respond. Life would be much easier and better. And I wish sometimes you were robots and would do the same, because then we'd have the utopian spirits on planet Earth and it would be a perfect place. But we don't. We have free will. And in that free will, we have the opportunity to blow it and mess up and make wrong decisions. And guess what? That stinks. Do you like being imperfect? I don't. Do you? Do you enjoy your imperfections? I don't. And part of grace and part of maturity and part of growing up is learning to live with your imperfections and one another's. It's called love and grace. And Paul, as an old man, had learned to love and to learn to be gracious. And simply this, love can never be forced, because if love is forced, it's not real love. Love has to be voluntary. Love has to have a choice in it. And what was most important to Paul was that these two loved one another. And he said, y'all got to make a choice. You got to choose to go back and forgive for the wrongs that happened to you, Onesimus. Lehman, you got to choose to love this man and value this man as a brother in the Lord. Persuasion versus power. And the last one is always seeking the lost. Amen. Always seeking the lost. Amen. In this story, we're reminded that no matter where you end up, no matter what situation, we see it in the garden, Adam and Eve running from God. Onesimus running away, and guess what? No matter where you run, no matter where you go, no matter where you try to hide, no matter what pain, no matter what difficulty, no matter what trial, no matter what circumstance you find yourself, when you run away, it's amazing that somehow God is still always there, bringing you to the truth of who he is, bringing you to the love of who he is, bringing you to the issues that your issues aren't really about other people. They're about your issues first and foremost. Deal with your own issues. Deal with your own heart. Learn God's love and forgiveness. That's amazing that Jesus could say on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Learn that love and learn that forgiveness. And then out of that, speak the truth to your brothers and sisters. It was a reminder that no matter where you go, God's seeking you. He's not far from you. And our responsibility as his people is to care for the lost also. Because God does. God does. People should matter to us because they matter to Jesus. Now, quickly, I want to just touch on the issue of slavery in the Bible. And it's a complex issue. But the Mosaic Law permitted some types of slavery, and Pastor Charles talked about some of this last week, but types of slavery in the Bible were voluntary servitude by the sons of Israel. Again, no letter in the history of the world has had more impact into the abolition of slavery than Philemon here. What a short letter with huge impact in the world. Those who need assistance could not pay their debts or needed protection, could become voluntary slaves or servants in certain situations. Then there was the voluntary permanent slave who said, you know, my condition with you or my situation with you is better than it could ever be on my own, so I choose to now become a permanent slave. Pastor Charles talked about that last week, a bond slave and what that means. Thieves or criminals making restitutions could become slaves. If they could not or did not make restitution for their wrongs, they could become slaves. As soon as the restitution was paid, they could go free. And then pagans could be permanent slaves. Pagans could be permanent slaves. Now, let me say this. Involuntary slavery or servitude is not biblical and is always wrong. Are you with me? Are we tracking? So my point in all this is that the institution of slavery and the reasons for slavery, whether biblical or not biblical, have existed with us since the beginning of time. And so it's a complex issue. The Bible has several laws related to slavery. Let's read them quickly. You can go back and study these on your own time. Hebrew slaves were freed after 6 years. Number two, freed slaves were released with liberal pay. Slaves were to be responsible. Runaway slaves were to go free. Excessive punishment of slaves was forbidden. Slaves could be brought into the covenant, specifically meaning they could get circumcised and be brought into the same covenant as others. Slaves had some rights and position in the home and could share in the inheritance. Slaves were to rest on the Sabbath like everyone else, and females, there was female slave laws for their protection. So again, go back and read those in the Bible. You know, when we talk about, when we read the book of Philemon and deal with the issue of slavery, we have to, because we are a church that values ethnic diversity and unity and reconciliation, we have to deal with the issue of slavery in America. And you know, as a pastor, I'm concerned about our country and the direction it's going in. And you know what I just hate more than anything else is when we use the differences in ethnicities to divide us. And so many times it's done by political pundits for their own selfish gain or agenda. And it just drives me nuts how quickly we can so bite into one of Satan's easiest cards he plays on us is to be divided based upon how tan or tan we are not, or different colors of skin. It just amazes me. And you know, over time with revisionist history, there is this message that's sent that in the founding of America, all white people had slaves and hated black people. And that's not true. It's not true at all. And again, when you look at the institution of slavery and biblical reasons for it, it was a complex issue. And that many times in certain situations, for the slave to be a slave, it was actually better than his own individual life he had on his own. Now, involuntary slavery, kidnapping, you know, taking people in bondage and abusing them, that is wrong. It's always been wrong. It always will be wrong. Did that happen in America? Absolutely, it did. And it was wrong. But not everybody did it. And slavery was an ingrained institution in humanity when America was founded upon its principles of liberty and life. And so to deal with it was very complex. But I just want to read a few quotes of some of our founders, and like Charles Carroll, the signer of the Declaration, who said, "Why keep alive the question of slavery? It is admitted by all to be a great evil." Benjamin Rush, signer from Pennsylvania, said, "Domestic slavery is repugnant to the principles of Christianity. It is rebellion against the authority of the common father. It is a practical denial of the extent and efficacy of the death of a common savior. It is an usurpation of the prerogative of the great sovereign of the universe, who has solemnly claimed an exclusive property in the souls of men." Powerful quote there. Noah Webster, father of American education, contributor to the ideas of the Constitution, "Justice and humanity require it, the end of slavery. Christianity commands it. Let every benevolent pray for the glorious period when the last slave who fights for freedom shall be restored to the possession of that inestimable right." John Adams said, "Every measure of prudence, therefore, ought to be assured for the eventual total extirpation of slavery from the United States. I have through my whole life held the practice of slavery in abhorrence. My opinion against it has always been known. Never in my life did I own a slave." there were certain actions that were taken. There was anti-slavery societies that were set up. There was abolition grew as America was breaking away from the tyranny of Britain. Abolition began to grow more and more in our nation. Americans supported slave protests. The issue of slavery was taken to the courts. People like James Monroe and James Madison, they were working to set up a country in Africa, Liberia, where slaves could go and be free and live without the fear of harm. And so in the founding of America, though imperfect, there was many who had the heart to see the truth of what the scriptures teach in life and liberty come to all. Come to all. And I believe America was founded on those principles. America was a Christian nation not because founders and people were perfect and sinless. It was a Christian nation because it was founded on Christian principles. And as we move forward in life, I feel like it's important in the history of our country that we continue this fight for liberty. For the sins that hold people in bondage. For the issues of our day that hold people in bondage. Whether it's sexual sins or prejudice issues or whatever it may be that still affect humanity. That still affect our country. We still today must fight for liberty. Amen. And you know, it's easy to sit back and think, you know, well, why didn't they just right away abolish slavery? Well, it was a complex issue. And that, as you see, biblical reasons for slavery, some people were in those situations. And so you couldn't just come and just totally remove it. And so, in 1781, when they came together, they formed the Articles of Federation, 13 states, one representative from each state, and they tried to govern a country that way, always thinking about being decentralized because they didn't want to be centralized and fall under the same tyrannical rule as they experienced in Britain. So 13 guys came together, tried to represent, collect taxes, you know, enforce laws. It wasn't working good. So they got back together, 55 delegates. And in the process of doing that, they charged Thomas Jefferson to write the Declaration of Independence. And in that, he held up these ideals of life and liberty. And at the beginning, they didn't really address the issue of slavery because they were like, let's leave it to the states. Let's let it be state decentralized issue. And as they would try to address it, some of the southern states, Georgia and the Carolinas, they would say, man, this is too important to our economy. We're going to pull out. And so they would make compromises along the way, whether right or wrong. But the main motive was to preserve the Union. Because their freedom from Britain had not yet fully been established. So they felt like, man, we've got to make some compromises to preserve the Union, to preserve one another, trusting in the providence of God to change the hearts of man over time and root out slavery. As they got together, you know, one of the things, they began to form the Constitution, and in it, there was the three-fifths that slaves were counted as, three-fifths as a person. And a lot of times that's misinterpreted that they were trying to dehumanize blacks, or they were pro-slavery, but actually what they were trying to do is they were trying to keep the South from having more representatives and more power in Congress as they began to establish the House of Representatives, the legislative branch of government. At the time of the Declaration of Independence, there was 500,000 slaves in America. Do you know this too, which is interesting, and you never hear about this, but about 10% of blacks in the South own slaves. So it wasn't just a white-black issue. It was a hard issue, as it's always been. And so as they got together and wrestled through this issue, along the way to preserve union, there was compromises made, some right, some wrong, which allowed the institution of slavery to prolong or to go on longer than it should. Why did it continue in our country? That was kind of a brief history there. And why is this so important? Pastor Ron, why are you talking about this in the midst of a Philemon letter? Because the pain of it still lingers in our country today. And it's the church that's called to bring healing and restoration to that pain and truth to that pain. Because the devil still uses the wrongs of our past to try to taint our future. And so we must be informed. We must know truth. We must have right hearts. We must do what Paul encouraged Onesimus and Philemon to do, is make sure our hearts are right towards one another and take that to the world, because the world will never get that right. And the world will always use incidences in history to divide us. And so, as we conclude here and why it continued, I don't want us to just look at it as an issue of slavery, but I want us to look at it in the context of what are our present-day issues and where are we compromising and the tough issues that we face today as Christian men and women. It continued because it wasn't abolished immediately. Why wasn't it abolished immediately? Well, there was a trust in the providence of God to change the hearts of men internally, so that things would change externally. There was a desire to preserve the Union for their own protection and liberty, and the issues of state rights led to compromise along the way. Why else wasn't it changed? Because succeeding generations grew up without a biblical worldview and didn't fight the battle. Listen to this, write it down. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. We must fight, every generation must fight for liberty and freedom. And I'm not talking about with the weapons of war. I'm talking about with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform hearts and men. Read Judges chapter 2, verse 6 through 13. Joshua's generation, probably no other generation to experience the miracles and the power of God to go in and possess the promised land. Are you with me? Their generation, they lived and experienced it. Judges chapter 2 says that a whole nother generation grew up after them that did not know the Lord and his ways. And a generation later, they were worshiping false gods and got led into disobedience and defeat and slavery and bondage because they did not follow in what their fathers and mothers did one generation later. And we tend to be so negative and critical about issues like this and don't address the issues in our own heart or the issues of the day that we need to go out and change and transform. And that's what brings me great concern, is that we're not doing what Paul appealed to Onesimus and Philemon to do. Love one another, value one another, and take that relationship of Christ in you to the world. See, we could change the laws all day long, but if you don't change the hearts, it won't matter. We can put on the laws all we want, and we should vote whatever, that, you know, marriage laws, sexual laws, you think that's going to change people from having the kind of sex they want to have and having the kind of identity they want to have? Absolutely, it's not. It might deter some, probably not much. The only thing that will change is when Jesus gets in your heart and you realize who you are in value as a man to him, who you are in value as a woman to him, that your body is a temple to be stewarded before the Lord and it's precious. And the greatest gift you have given by God is your virginity, only to be given to one other person. And the most sacred institution is the institution of marriage, and the beauty of that, and procreating and loving and serving and all those other things that it does, and what that does to society. That's revelation from God. A law can never give that. We see number three here that when laws aren't in alignment with God's laws and God's way, as American slavery laws weren't in alignment at times with biblical laws, that the institution got further ingrained and it made it harder to remove. The more we compromise in our laws today in regards to these things, the harder it is to remove from our society. Are you with me? So we must stand for what is right by loving people and preaching the truth of the gospel and trusting God to change hearts. We're at an interesting time in America. I never thought I'd be sitting in a living room watching sports channels to where courage wards are giving to men who are confused about being women. And I don't say that in a mean way. I say that in a brokenness and a love for that person. I have three boys. If they ever came to me and said, you know, I'm a girl, I would not say, you know, yes, you are. I would love them through that process. But I would speak the truth of them, that that's not right, that's weird thinking, that's wrong. And today we live in a country that is actually valuing that to our own destruction, because the final destruction, Romans chapter 1, of any society is when we don't know who we are as men and women and what our roles are. And so where do we go from here, I wonder? If we go anywhere in positive direction, it must be us. Living the truth in our relationships with one another, modeling the truth and communicating the truth, and suffering persecution for that if we must, and returning in the persecution the unconditional love that I will love you even when you hate me. But I will never, ever, ever stop speaking the truth of who Jesus is and what his ways are. And then the fourth thing is that the invention of cotton, the cotton gin, when the institution of slavery was actually dying, and they thought, many of them, founders thought it was just going to die out. But all of a sudden, it kind of revived the economy of the South, and slavery began to pick up good. What's my point in that? Simply that, think how the greed of money throughout history causes us to make the wrong decisions. It truly is a root of all evil. Where do we go from here? What can we learn from this book? We can learn many principles of love and forgiveness, of Christian ethics, of courage, of social influence, the sovereignty and providence of God, persuasion versus power, and always seeking the lost. We stand on the foundations of principles laid in this country of life and liberty. Every generation has its issue. It must fight and battle to preserve life, to preserve liberty. And when we trust in the Lord and his providence and sovereignty, he will make the wrongs right. He will lead us in the right direction. But it is our responsibility to follow, and it is our responsibility to fight. And I hope that through reading this letter, we can hold up the highest ideals of who Jesus is on the cross and how out of that he commands us, then all the wrongs to do our best to make them right, and all the hurts and pains to extend forgiveness and love, to look at one another and value one another as that's my brother, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my mother, that's my father. It's the appeal of the scriptures. Younger men, look at older men as fathers. Look at younger women as sisters. pastors with absolute purity. It's the standard that Jesus raises us to say, see one another as I see them, precious children of God. No matter what they do, no matter what's been done to them, they are that and they will always be that. And the ideal that he raises every single individual who calls upon his name is a slave to righteousness. You are a bondservant to Jesus now. You are my son, but my servant. And in that, I command you to live to these highest ideals, not based upon feeling, not based upon preference, not based upon any other thing, but my will being done. And when the church comes to that place to say, I will live this, I will live through the pain, I won't run away, I won't hide, I won't divide or leave, but I will fight to reconcile, I will fight to stay together, I will fight to be the answer and make it better, I will forgive, I will love in my pain. When the church lives like that on planet Earth, the church becomes something. It becomes powerful, and it becomes a representation of Jesus and his kingdom, and God begins to show up and move throughout history. I'm telling you, the problem with America and the church today is we want comfort. We want pleasure. We want it to be easy for us, and change never happens when that happens. And we read the book of Philemon and we remember the hurts, the pains, the wrongs of humanity. But we remember that Jesus stepped in and said, I've made it all right. Now don't use your hurts. Don't use your pains. Don't use your false views of one another. Don't use the power that you had to enslave others. Don't use your hurts to run away and hide and never deal with issues. Look at me. I love you. I've forgiven you. I've changed you. Now go make it right. Amen. Church, we got to love the day. We got to step in the world and speak the truth. We got to get awkward. We got to get out of our comfort. We got to get out there and love in such a way that we live this thing. And there's power and authority on our lives once again. With me. There's power and authority on our lives because we're living it. See, this is why we rejoice in trials. Because wounds from a friend can be trusted. This is why we love persecution and trials and suffering and enduring through it. Because we become tried and tested. And it's a tried and tested person that can step into a situation with authority. With authority. And say, you know what? It's wrong. You're not forgiving your brother. Do it. It's wrong to walk away and never talk about it. It's wrong to leave with issues and not deal with it. It's wrong. And you can say it with authority. And it brings conviction and it brings change. We live in a country that's got it wrong at times and has got it right at times. What will they say about our generation when it's all said and done? What will they say that happened in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000s? What will they say? Will they look when the history books are written and say, where were the church? Where were the Christians? What happened to these ideals of Jesus and his kingdom and the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on here, on earth as it is in heaven? I hope we pass our test. I hope we stick together. I hope we love one another, and I hope we take the truth in love with great boldness to the world. Because when we do that, transformation and change comes for the better. The answer to the world was never less Christianity, it was always more. And we live in a nation, though it had slavery, it's a nation that pioneered the abolition of that institution. And only for one reason, Christian ideals. We have those same ideals. Let's live them, church. Let's live them and let's bring them to the world. Let's see. Let's love those who struggle with sexual identity issues. Let's love them in truth. Let's never say it's right, but let's love them in such a way that they know Jesus' way is better. Come on, you with me? Let's continue to stick together generationally and ethnically, that people look at the church and go, you know what? You can fight over all these different issues based on color. Look at us. We love one another. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. It's a safe place. You with me?
Yes.
Hey, look at us. We're following the principles of God. Man, we never visit the doctors. We don't have health issues because we're living healthy and holy. You with me? Judgment to a nation is always war, famine, and plague and disobedience. Go read Lincoln's second inaugural address. He knew it. Hey, we compromised. We messed up on this issue of slavery. And now blood's got to be shed for every blood that was drawn. He knew it. But the judgments of the Lord are righteous and true. May we move forward now. Malice towards none, he said. Love in our hearts for one another. And fight to preserve this ideal of life and liberty and why God brought us together. We've shed our blood for it now. In our good attempts and our failures, can we use this moment of war and hurt and pain to connect our hearts to proceed forward in victory? They did it. That's why we look back at them and go, wow.
Yes.
Amazing.
Yes.
And we honor Lincoln as one of the greatest presidents.
Amen.
And he failed so many times before he became president. He was a tried and tested man.
Yes.
Here we are today. What will we do? Lord, help us. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the weightiness of it. It's weighty, Lord. It's truth. Lord, we don't want to hide behind any issues in our heart that would keep us from being the Christian men and women that you've called us to be. We learned from Adam and Eve in the first book of the Bible that in sin and humanity, the tendency is to run and hide. We don't want to hide. But we want to step into the light as you are in the light. Live this truth. Lord, we want to hold up the highest ideals of who Jesus is and how that plays out in our relationships with him and with one another. And Lord, it's hard because we get hurt. We have to deal with the imperfections of ourselves and one another. And Lord, the sins of society. But Lord, we're asking for the grace and the mercy to not let the love of God grow cold in our hearts, but to live this gospel. Just as Paul, a prisoner in chains, appealed to Onesimus and Philemon. Hey, you both are Christians now. You both have had different circumstances in life, but do the right thing and live like Jesus. And let the restoration of your relationship reflect who he is to the world, because that's what's most important when it's all said and done. Let our love for you and our love for one another scream to the world. Jesus is our Lord and Savior.